Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Si, senor. Muy buenos dias. It's Thursday, August 25th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air on the memorial of St. Louis IX, the King of France. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's always a privilege and an honor to be with you every morning. We really are a family here at Relevant Radio. I want to tell you about a new audio mystery here at Relevant Radio from the studio that brought you Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Comes the race of the year, a race by rails from Chicago to Sacramento between George Pullman's Night Train and Webster Wagner's Midnight Express. It's the event to witness in 1879, and the kids Edith and Paul Mallard aren't about to miss it, but when mysterious accidents begin to overtake their dad's night train, it's up to them to solve the mystery and save the train before it's too late. Don't miss an episode of On the Night Train, an audio mystery for the entire family. Sign up for free at onthenighttrain.com. That's onthenighttrain.com. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines this hour here on a Thursday morning?
Well, even better than a night with no homework for many, President Biden announcing forgiveness, complete forgiveness of student loan debt up to $10,000 per loan for those making under $125,000 a year and more. The president had this to say about that yesterday.
Using the authority Congress granted the Department of Education, we will forgive $10,000 in outstanding federal student loans. In addition, students who come from low-income families, which allowed them to qualify to receive a Pell Grant, will have their debt reduced $20,000. Both of these targeted actions are for families who need it the most. Working and middle-class people hit especially hard during the pandemic, making under $125,000 a year. You make more than that, you don't qualify.
Glenn, this has opened up a lot of questions from a lot of folks on both sides of the aisle. The big question is, who's going to pay for all of this? And also, what about the people who actually paid their loans?
Well, during an election year, some saying this is a little bit of a gambit to buy votes. Those that have paid off their own student loans, understandably a little rankled by this. And the figuring, I guess, from a political calculation point of view, is that the 40 million or so affected positively by this might outweigh those that think this is really a bad idea. Among those, of course, Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell calling it a form of socialism as well, and others thinking that this will not be a positive effect on inflation either.
Yeah, I guess time will tell as to what will happen with this. But I mean, I could tell you, if I was one of those students that had, you know, $50,000, $60,000 worth of student loan debt just from going to school, and I mean, $10,000 or $20,000 is not taking away the whole debt. So they still have a lot of work to do if they have all of those loans to pay off. It would be a nice little coupon. But yeah, it's going to be interesting to see, yeah, where is that money coming from? Because someone has to pay for that education. So we have a lot of work to do in America.
There is no free money. Meanwhile, down in Uvalde, Texas, the school board fired the police chief, Pete Arredondo. A lot of controversy about this move.
Well, been 3 months on now since that tragedy in Uvalde, Texas, the school shooting at Robb Elementary, taking the lives of 19 students and two teachers there. He was basically cited for not behaving like an incident commander. The videotape showing such a delay before officers were able to enter the room there. And so Pete Arredondo is out at a meeting of the school board yesterday, and tears flowing from families and members of victims' families as well.
And obviously, we have been praying for those victims and all those families for quite some time. Meanwhile, on a happier note, there's a brand new study that says that dogs can cry tears of joy when they're reunited with their owners, something that I've actually seen firsthand, Glenn.
Yeah, a new Japanese study shows that after the owners have been away 6-7 hours and are reunited with their pets, the dogs will actually shed a tear. My goodness. And John, I was wondering, you love your beagle so much. Do you actually shed a tear when you're reunited with your dog?
Oh, my goodness. My dog brings me so much joy. He just never ceases to amaze me. The little tail wagging like a propeller at all times. You know, you can learn so much from one's pooch about unconditional love. Doesn't matter if I had a good day. Bad day, good show. I walk in, he's all tail wagging and wants to give a slurpy kiss.
That's probably why they're affectionately known as man's best friend, I imagine.
I think that's it. That is definitely it. So this is a great story, though, for dog lovers. And, you know, keep an eye on your pooches to see if maybe a tear may come out just out of pure joy and happiness when they're reunited with you.
Sounds good.
All right, Sarah, Glenn, as always, thanks so much. We begin every hour in prayer. First things first, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Thursdays, I always take a moment to remind you that on this day, on a Thursday, on Holy Thursday, our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Holy Eucharist. In fact, during this first year of the three-year Eucharistic revival, I think it's a good habit to get into to try to visit the Blessed Sacrament at least once a week, if you can. Take a moment and visit our Lord. If you can't, make a spiritual communion at some point. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way." The Apostle St. Paul reminds us to pray for our leaders, to pray for our government, to pray for our president, and to pray for Congress. Our country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, and our nation needs prayer and our Lord Jesus Christ more than ever before today. We may not agree with our president or our governor or some other public official, but Scripture asks us to pray for them because we are still one nation under God. We always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, once again, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You could always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Our next guest believes that the culture of the Catholic Church in the U.S. over the last 30 years has had seismic shifts. Several generations have come and gone. The outlook and expectations of the Church have morphed. We've had several popes and hundreds of bishops, and many other fluctuations have happened over the years. Joining us live with much more from College Station, Texas, is Morning Air contributor Marcel Lejeune to discuss three questions and three shifts in U.S. Catholicism over the last 30 years. Marcel is the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, a Catholic apostolate that works with Catholic leaders to form missionary disciples who make missionary disciples. Good morning, Marcel. Thanks so much for being with us once again. It's always great to be with you.
Thanks for having me.
Marcel, can you explain what those three questions are and how each decade focuses on a different question?
Yeah, absolutely. So I was reflecting on this, and it started because I was thinking about, you know, just the massive shifts that have happened over my lifetime. I'm nearly 50 years old now, but how to explain them? How to explain these shifts that have happened in the church in the United States during this timeline? And I was thinking about what it was like when I was growing up and how poor the formation was, the catechetical formation. And by the time I was a young adult, you could see the shift that was happening from that. And it started really in a large measure in the late 80s and early 90s. You started to see this new apologetic, that movement that was rising up. You saw it with the apologists that we have from that time period that are still going strong today, that were writing books and starting organizations and starting things like radio shows and TV shows in order to be able to teach the faith and to be able to defend the church's teachings. And we saw this big movement of that, and that helped give rise to the ordinary Catholic who started to also kind of grasp what the content of the faith was more. And we started to see books that started to come out and new publications that started to come out and organizations even. So this really what they were aiming at was answering the question, what? And so what is the, you know, what was misunderstood about Catholicism? What does the church really teach? What's missing in our formation, especially in our catechetical stuff, but also, you know, morally and spiritually and intellectually, what are we missing? What do our seminaries and our schools need to be teaching? And so I think you could really kind of sum up this movement from the late 80s and the 90s as answering the what of Catholicism. And that's the first movement that I saw was in that time period.
Totally relate to your perspective, Marcel. In fact, it was during that time that I really made reconversion to my Catholic faith. Mm-hmm. Back in the day when I was working in secular sports television, and you know, once I heard, you know, the Carl Keatings and even our own very Patrick Madrid, who's still going strong today, Dr. Scott Hahn, Jeff Cavins, and so many others, I myself was captivated by the answers to so many of the questions that were in the back of my mind that I would hear from different Protestant friends about our faith.
Yeah, absolutely. And we certainly needed it, right? I mean, because so many Catholics didn't have the answer of what does the church teach? We didn't have the answer for that. And so we needed this movement. And you can see the Lord's hand guiding this process of the church recapturing the truth of Catholicism and how to answer that what. But from there, we get a second movement. And this started really in the early 2000s, about the turn of the millennium. And you see this from moving from JP2 into Benedict and even into somewhat to Francis. And this movement, we started to see that, yeah, we had some answers of the content of the faith, the answers to what. We had started to kind of wrap our arms around that. But now we're starting to see the outcomes of the abuse scandal, that we started to come to grips with the fact that the church in the West was in decline. We started to see parts of the country shift. There's more multicultural and diversity that is happening within both our wider society as well. And in response, I think the church really started to wrestle here with a new question and about what's going on. And that really comes from her very identity. How do we adjust to these changes both in the culture outside of the church, that surround the church and inside the changes that have happened in the church and the decline that we're suffering and the differences that are happening and all this other stuff and the management of institutions, and yet we're not necessarily growing. So you could really start to see those early 2000s and start to be summed up in answering why. Why does the church even exist? Why do we have all these institutions in the first place? Why did Jesus do things the way he did? And why is the gospel, or the grace of God, the sacraments, why are these things that we teach so important? And this why is really kind of recapturing our identity as disciples. And you see a shift in the language to today where if you talk about evangelization or discipleship, you can see, if you go back 20 years, we didn't use those words very often. We had to teach what those words meant every single time we used them. And yet now, you know, we can see that our leadership, at the very least, has kind of recaptured this imagination for evangelization is the mission of the church, and we're supposed to go and make disciples, you know, and this. So that's the second shift that I saw.
Do you think that just the idea of evangelizing, even though it is clearly based on Scripture, may have worried many Catholics because they thought it sounded way too Protestant, too evangelical?
Yeah, absolutely. I think there's some baggage that came with the word. We had to deal with the baggage. And I think it's kind of, again, recapturing that identity. If we exist to make disciples, how do we do it? We do it so through evangelization. And the other thing is we have to understand that Catholicism's not identified by not being Protestant, which our Protestant brothers are literally defined by not being Catholic. But, you know, this is, so it's kind of this recapturing of our identity and our mission. And that answers our why. And I think the third movement, which is really still going on today, is this newer movement that we start. Okay, so we've got the what. We've got this content. We've got the why. We've got our identity and our mission. And now we're moving into this new movement of how. How do we do all this stuff, right? You know, you think about the decline of our institutions is speeding up. Parish consolidations are going crazy. The number of priests continues to go down. The scandals are getting, you know, continuing to go on, and the impact of those is continuing to be felt. So during this kind of rapid change in this decade, the church has a lot of things going on to her, and yet there's a lot of fruit, too. And I think that there's more and more of our leadership, those that I work with, you know, and I get to work with a lot of Catholic leaders. I'm very blessed to do that. They're realizing this need to shift their thinking and the way they operate. So there's an openness to trying some new strategies. We're not going to change the teachings of the church or change her mission or change her identity. Those things were given to us, right? But how do we help people encounter Jesus? How do we help our institutions to turn around in this age of rapid decline? How do we evangelize effectively in a post-institutional and post-Christian culture? How do we effectively minister to a culture that doesn't even trust the church? So these are now the prevailing questions I see right now is how. And this is what we have to get our arms around. And it starts by you and me learning how better to live out our faith, how better to share our faith, how better to pray, and how better to be a saint so that we can go out there and be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus Christ in a world that desperately needs the gospel.
I find it fascinating that, you know, there's a lot written and there's a lot of stories out there, especially in the mainstream media, about, you know, people of faith walking away from Christianity, walking away from the Catholic Church, specifically here in recent years, especially after the pandemic. But you don't hear about all the positive stuff that's going on.
Yeah.
You don't hear about the focus missionaries or the Catholic missionary disciples that are growing in their faith, that are sharing the Catholic faith. You don't hear about all the good stuff that's going on in our church.
No, and you know, in large measure, that stuff is happening quietly behind the scenes. So when I have I'm starting two new leadership groups in the next couple of weeks, and I'll be working for the next year with a parish leadership team and a Catholic school leadership team. These teams want to go on mission. They want to evangelize more people. They want to reach the people in their community. And they're asking these questions of what, why, but especially how. How do we do this better? And I get to lead and coach and walk with them. And that's such a blessing. And I don't think that that's necessarily something you're going to find in your local paper, but it's happening. And God is still God, and he's still powerful.
obviously the question of how do we share the faith, how do we introduce Christ to others is a big question. Can you give us just a little nugget of perhaps of your sense of what's the best way to do this?
Yeah, I'm gonna tell you something that I found is absolutely integral to it, and it's almost obvious, but when I say it, you're going to say, yeah, that needs to happen. And that is, we need to initiate in relationship a little bit more. And I realized this about, 12, 15 years ago. You know, I'd been working with all these college students in campus ministry for a long time, and we'd had a lot of fruit, but I looked at my peers, and at that time, they were mostly guys in late 30s all the way up to about 50. And I looked at these guys, and I was thinking, you know what? They've kind of all plateaued spiritually and in their families and apostolically and on all these different ways. And we all want better friends, and I want better friends, but nobody's doing anything about it. Well, I can't wait for them to initiate if I'm not willing to do the same thing. And the same goes for others that I've talked to. They're waiting. They want community. They want to be better evangelists. They want to be more fruitful, but they're all just waiting. And if we all wait, it's not going to happen. Nobody's going to reach out, right? So if you want better relationships, that's where evangelization starts. We have to initiate. We're the ones who are going to have to make the invitation. We're the ones who are going to have to say, hey, let's go get a cup of coffee or a beer. Hey, let's have dinner together. Because that's the context within we become better evangelists, is really in those relationships.
How do we evangelize, share our Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the Holy Eucharist during this three-year Eucharistic revival period that the bishops are calling for? How do you think we can do that best?
You know what? I had this conversation with the young man who is the executive director of the Renewal yesterday, because he and I are friends. And basically what the two of us agreed is that we have to get creative. And we have to get bold. And by creative, it means, hey, let's not just look for another program that's going to help us to talk about the Eucharist. Why don't we just share it because we love Jesus in the way that we talk about our, you know, spouse when we just fell in love, or our friend that we want somebody else to meet. It's as easy as that. That's evangelization. When we talk about Jesus and we say, hey, I not only am super excited about this new friend I have, I want you to meet him. Can I introduce you to him? And tell him about him. Why do you believe the Eucharist? Give your story. Talk about things that, you know, are naturally shared, not something that feels forced. And that's really evangelization. It's sharing your faith, and it's giving somebody else an opportunity to encounter God, where he does the heavy lifting and the conversions can happen.
If we can get excited about the Dallas Cowboys or the Los Angeles Dodgers or some great movie we just saw, we surely should be able to get excited about our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah, you know, the fact of the matter is we have a lot of time that we talk to people. And it's not that unnatural for us to say, let me shift this conversation to something a little bit more important. And if I'm willing to tell you just how good or bad that politician that everybody's talking about is, and if I have that much passion to put up that person's sign in my front yard, and I'm not willing to talk about the thing that is way more important, which is Jesus Christ, salvation, the sacraments, the grace of God, and all those things, then how much does my faith really mean to me? And let that be a gut check for us, all of us, because we all do this sometimes, and say, you know what, maybe it's time I actually get more explicit with my faith and start to talk about it, share it, but do so in a way that's friendly and you know, that makes an invitation to other people.
Amen, Brother Marcel. I so much appreciate your perspective. It's been great to be with you. Thanks again.
All right, everybody's going to be in my prayers, and thank you for having me on.
Absolutely. Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples. You can find much more about him and his ministry at CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com. We need to take a short break, and when Morning Air continues, we're going to be joined by our spiritual director, Father James Kabicki, will be in the house to discuss the importance of going on a retreat at least once a year. Stay with us. There's much more conversation to come as Morning Air continues after this short timeout here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
This is Morning Air.
Get connected to the conversation. 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air on the Memorial Feast of St. Louis IX, the King of France. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. As you know, here at Relevant Radio, we have a very special love and devotion to our Blessed Mother. In fact, every single day, and I talk about this all the time, especially at the end of the show, we pray the Family Rosary across America with our very own Father Rocky. It's a prayer, the prayer of the gospel. It's a prayer of the family. In fact, following in the footsteps of Father Peyton, the family that prays together stays together, which leads me to Father Rocky, who has spoken passionately about the power of the rosary so many times. I wanted to just share with you a brief meditation by Father Rocky, our very own CEO of Relevant Radio, talking about the rosary. Father Rocky's a priest of Opus Dei. He was ordained by Pope St. John Paul II, who himself had a great devotion to the Holy Eucharist and the rosary. He is the author of several books, including his latest, The Memorary Prayer, the 30-second prayer that will change your life and the world. Here is our very own Father Rocky on the Holy Rosary.
So the rosary is a very simple prayer, and because of that, anyone can pray it. It has the Our Father, it has the Hail Mary, it has the Glory Be, and that's about it. These are three basic prayers. And I remember the day that Pope Francis was elected, because I was doing on-air commentary for a local TV station that day. And when he came out to the balcony of St. Peter's, he led the whole world in the Our Father, the Hail Mary, Glory Be. These are the three basic prayers. Every Catholic knows those prayers. And even a four-year-old knows those prayers. And that's what's so beautiful about the rosary. It's not too complicated to pray it. And we don't know the entire origin of it. It's certainly from the Middle Ages, if not before. But when Our Lady appeared at Lourdes and Our Lady appeared at Fatima, she asked the world to pray the rosary. When Our Lady appeared at Our Lady of Good Help near Green Bay, she also asked us to pray for the conversion of sinners, which we do.
And Father Rocky, I've called it the prayer of the gospel for a long, long time. I truly believe that it is such a powerful prayer. And as you just pointed out, those three basic prayers, they're very biblical. They're literally right out of sacred scripture, the Hail Mary, the Our Father, and the Glory Be.
Well, certainly. Certainly the Lord's Prayer is the Our Father. And I've been thinking about this because I've had the good fortune to travel to the Holy Land four times, and there's a place there, a church and a location which is known as the Pater Noster, which is Latin for Our Father. And that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, has been translated into probably more than 200 languages throughout the world. I don't know how many languages there are, but that's quite a few. And I think when our Lord taught it to the apostles, it wasn't one and done. Although in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are known as the Synoptic Gospels because they basically tell the same story from the same chronology, it's only recorded once. But nobody learns a prayer just hearing it once. You know, you have to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. Probably the Lord repeated it, I'm going to say 30 to 50 times until the apostles had it down. And that's why they were able to record it in the New Testament. So that prayer has been given to us by Jesus. Yes, it's a prayer of the gospel. The Hail Mary, half of it was right there in the Gospel of Luke, right? Part of it from the Archangel Gabriel. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And the second part of that first part is from St. Elizabeth. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And then the church added the rest. The name Jesus, and then Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. That was added by the church. The Glory Be can be rooted to, I think, the Old Testament book of Daniel and the prophecies of the angels in heaven glorifying God, the cherubim, the seraphim, and all the rest. So it really is something. Now, here's something you may not know, John. Do you know how many psalms there are in the Old Testament, P-S-A-L-M-S? Do you know how many psalms there are?
150, Father.
That's right. All right. And before John Paul II added the luminous mysteries to the rosary, there were only three sets of mysteries, joyful, sorrowful, and glorious. How many Hail Marys would there be in that rosary? 150, just like the 150 Psalms, plus three at the beginning, right?
Absolutely.
And that adds up to the number, the mystical number 153 was the number of fish that the apostles caught when they had that miraculous catch of fish. But I'm not going to go in that direction. So in the Middle Ages, most people were not literate, L-I-T-R-A-T-E, which means they could not read or write. That is more of a development of modern times. So how would you educate the people? Well, they would educate the people by building beautiful cathedrals and churches with magnificent art, but also teaching them to pray the rosary. And since they weren't literate and educated, monks and religious living in monasteries praying the divine office, which during the course of the month goes through all 150 Psalms, they had a workaround. Let's pray the rosary. And in the course of the rosary, those 150 Hail Marys will be a substitute for the 150 Psalms. And we will serve you up various events in life of the Holy Family, which are very helpful to meditate on. So those are the five joyful mysteries, the five glorious mysteries, and the five sorrowful mysteries. Then 1,000 years later, John Paul II, in the year 2003, added five more mysteries known as the luminous mysteries. And I'm thinking 1,000 years from now, John, that may be what St. John Paul is remembered for more than anything else. That might have the biggest impact on the life of the church and the piety of the people. But that's an explanation I've heard why the rosary had the 150 Hail Marys as a way to sort of substitute for the people who couldn't read or pray the Psalms. And it is. It's a walk through the Bible, right? So the Gospels, the life of Jesus, Mary, Joseph. So we have the joyful mysteries. The first one is the Annunciation, which is, oh my goodness, it's probably the most important moment in history. In fact, our calendars are founded on that date, A.D. and B.C. We live in the year 2021 A.D. Anno Domini, Latin for in the year of the Lord, and we started calculating from the moment of the conception of Jesus, which we celebrate on March 25th every year. So that's a big moment. And I invite people to reflect on those scenes, read the gospel description of it, and ponder it like Mary pondered it. In fact, John, we're going to be coming out with a book later this year called The Treasures of the Rosary, Reflections on the Rosary by People Who Pray It Daily. And we're going to include in it some of the reflections by St. Rosemaria, who takes each one of the mysteries and goes deeper into them, really brings them alive. And that way, you get to know the Holy Family little by little, better and better. And second joyful mystery, the Visitation. You know, what's stunning here is it's about 90 miles from Nazareth to the little village of Ein Karim near Jerusalem, where Mary's cousin Elizabeth lived. And Mary took the initiative to go help her cousin for 3 months doing housework. How do you think she got there? Do you think she took an Uber?
No way. Probably a little burro.
Yeah, she probably walked. You know, that's a long distance, right? And she was 14 or 15 years old. Our Lady is now expecting. She heard the message from the angel. Your cousin Elizabeth, who's advanced in years, is also 6 months pregnant. And there's no evidence in the Gospels that Mary was told by anyone, much less the archangel, go help your cousin. She needs help. Mary simply put two and two together. She was generous. She took initiative. And she realized, you know what? My cousin Elizabeth needs help. And she went and helped her for 3 months. You know, many of those listening right now, can you imagine, you know, your cousin or niece coming to help you out for 3 months with the laundry and the wash and vacuuming and the plumbing and the cooking and the feeding and all the rest? Gosh, what a bonanza, right? And that's how generous Our Lady was. And we can learn from that, right? Her generous spirit of initiative. So, you know, you can go through each of the now 20 mysteries of the rosary and ponder on them. And as you ponder on them, you learn more about the Holy Family. So I've discovered that the rosary is a prayer of meditation, but it's also a prayer of petition. We see that every night on Relic Radio. People call in with prayers of petition. And I tell people the more praying, people praying at the same time, the more powerful the prayers, right? So we're asking God to intercede for these intentions. So it's a beautiful devotion. And you can pray it anywhere. You can pray it in the car. You can pray it in a plane. You can pray it in a train. look, this is not Dr. Seuss' Green Eggs and Ham, I Am, right? But you can pray it anywhere. You can pray in the garage, you can pray in the deck,
Father, I remember pool. Years ago, it's an image I never forget, being on the Kennedy Expressway with you, and you pulled out your rosary and said, let's pray the rosary. And we were praying the rosary in the middle of traffic. I mean, so this is something you've been doing for a long, long time.
Hi, the Kennedy Expressway. I was on it yesterday. I don't know what I was thinking. I thought there'd be nobody out there. Guess what? Everybody was out there.
The whole world was out yesterday.
Yeah. The whole world was out yesterday exactly. On July 5th. I went by a water park in northern India. There must have been a million cars there. I mean, everybody was out yesterday. So anyway, God bless. Yeah, I've learned that. You know, you're in the car. You know, there's only... you know, there's only so much radio you can listen to at some point. Yeah, I mean, you can listen to real radio all the time. I agree. But, you know, at some point, it's your time to pray the rosary there. And if you have a hard time praying the rosary by yourself, because you might get distracted, you can use the pre-recorded rosary on the Relevant Radio app. It's there for free.
Three different versions.
That's right. Regular, extra, and super duper.
And I thought you were going to say extra crispy.
No, not extra crispy. I've heard that one before. And then someone said, you know, you need to record one in Latin. Okay, I'll put that on the to-do list. And we still have the Relevant Radio app in Espanol. And if you want to pray in Spanish, you go there. Or you can dial into the Family Rosary Across America on demand. It's out there. And don't worry if you get distracted. Don't worry if you get lost. Don't worry if the kids start squirming. Don't worry if the baby starts crying or the toast starts burning, the milk gets spilled, or somebody knocks on the door. That's okay. It's not a sacrament. It's a prayer. It's a prayer of the faithful. And it allows of great diversity and adaptability to the circumstances. And God does the rest, right? God does the rest.
And that was Father Francis Hoffman, our very own Relevant Radio CEO, Father Rocky, talking about the power and the beauty of the rosary. Don't forget to pray the rosary with Father Rocky, the Family Rosary Across America, tonight at 7 p.m. Central and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. And, of course, you can also watch it live at relevantradio.com. It's a beautiful thing to actually watch it with video at relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by our spiritual director, Father James Kabicki. He's going to talk to us about the importance of going on a retreat at least once a year. So stay with us. There's much more coming up after this short timeout.
This is Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverins.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
Baila, 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 baila.
And welcome back to the Morning Air on the Memorial Feast of St. Louis the Ninth, the King of France. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks for joining us on this Thursday morning. I have a question for you. Have you gone on a retreat this year? Have you ever gone on a retreat in your entire life? I found that many Catholics still haven't had that uplifting experience of making a retreat, and they just don't know what they're missing, basically. A good retreat can be a milestone. It can be a life-changing experience in a person's faith journey, and I hope you might consider doing so in the near future. In fact, that's exactly what we're going to talk about as we're joined live this morning by our spiritual director, Father James Kabicki, with much more on the importance of going on a retreat at least once a year. Father Kabicki is a Jesuit priest, a retreat director, and a spiritual director at the St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and a Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kabicki. Thanks so much for joining us once again.
Yeah, good morning, John. I'm glad to do that. You know, I'm right in between two retreats. They're weekend retreats that go Thursday night to Sunday afternoon, and they're at a new retreat center right between Omaha and Lincoln called the Cloisters on the Platte. And so I'm giving those retreats the last weekend and this coming weekend. And so I thought it would be nice for us to talk a little bit about retreats and their importance. And as you said, you know, they really can be a yearly way, an annual way that we as it were, kind of step back from our busy lives and reflect on how the year is going, how our lives are going, and grow in our relationship with God. So I really encourage people to try to make a retreat somewhere or another, wherever they our listeners are.
Well, I'll tell you, full disclosure, Father Kubicki, being so busy day in and day out with this morning show, it's been a while since I've been on a retreat, so I am definitely due. Guilty as charged, I have not gone for a while.
Yeah, and you've made retreats before. Were they silent retreats? Or because there's different kinds of retreats, aren't there? There's silent retreats. There's retreats where people come together and discuss. I know there are parish retreats. They call them CHRP. Christ renews his parish. And so there's all kinds of retreats. What kind did you make, John?
I've actually gone to a few different types, including mm-hmm. Opus Dei retreats, which mm-hmm. Have always been very uplifting. I know that your specialty are the Ignatian retreats. Can you kind of explain to us the difference between some of these different types of retreats?
Well, they may have a different spirituality. So, for example, if you were to go to a Benedictine monastery for a retreat, probably what they would do is focus on Lectio Divina, praying with the scriptures, and praying the divine office, the hours of the day in which we morning prayer, evening prayer, the office of readings, where people can pray with the prayers that are being prayed by priests and monks and sisters throughout the world. The Ignatian retreat follows the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, who in the 1500s went away for several months, and he basically wrote down his experiences, and it became a way that he could guide other people in reflecting on their lives and reflecting on their relationship with Jesus and reflecting on the life of Jesus. And so there are, I think, depending on the different spiritualities, there are different kinds of retreats. As I said, there's also the weekend retreat called CHRP. I know that Curcios are a type of retreat, again, where people come away and listen to talks, but then they gather and discuss in small groups what they heard. And so I think everyone should try to find a retreat that they feel comfortable with, but I really highly recommend a retreat where you're completely silent throughout the retreat, because in that way, I think you can enter more deeply into prayer.
Father Kubicki, what are some compelling reasons that people need to go on a retreat at least once a year based on your many years of experience?
Well, I think part of it, what my experience, you know, I worked at a retreat house in Minnesota, the Jesuit retreat house called De Montreville, and they would talk about the cumulative effect that, you know, people would come every year on the same weekend, and some men that went there made 50 or more retreats, and they would attest to the fact that without that yearly retreat, they their lives just tended to unravel. They tended to forget about what was most important. And they would come back from the retreats renewed in their spirit, but also renewed in their vocation as a husband and a father. And, we're so busy and our lives are so filled with distractions, especially given social media and things like that, that it's good for us to step back from our lives and to reflect on how we're doing and then to perhaps make a resolution that we're going to do some things that will keep us on track with our lives. So this kind of yearly tune-up, I think, you know, we always talk about the need to tune up our cars or to get an oil change. Well, we need to do that with our spiritual lives as well.
It makes a whole lot of sense. And really, when we go on a retreat, we're imitating our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself, as we read in the Gospels, from time to time, he took time away from the world, even from his own disciples, to be alone with our Heavenly Father.
That's right. You know, the beginning, right after he was baptized, he went away in the desert for 40 days. And that's where we get the season of Lent from. But I think if we look at that time in the desert, he was reflecting on his call as the chosen one of the Father, the Messiah. And he was being tempted during that time as well. But then from there, he went out and immediately began teaching and preaching and healing people. So it helped him, I think, appreciate better where the Father had called him to reconcile the world to himself. And so Jesus did that. And then from time to time, every day he would go off by himself to a lonely place to pray. So, you know, it was prayer was very much a part of the daily life of Jesus, but also that time away in which he savored his relationship with the Father, that he was the beloved Son, and, you know, what that meant, practically speaking, in his life.
Father, we have time for a quick call. Tom is joining us this morning from Santa Fe, New Mexico. Tom, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father Kubicki.
Good morning, Father. I recently went on a retreat to the New Komodoy Hermitage in Big Sur to deal with reflection on my grandmother's and my mother's death. And I just wanted to say you're exactly right. The time in silence and then taking part in the sung prayers that they have, the lauds, the vespers, the and so on, was very much a great reset for me in my life. So I just wanted to give a shout out on that. Thanks for sharing this topic with all of us.
Oh, you're welcome. And that's a great place to go, Big Sur. I've been there with the Kamaldolese. They're wonderful witnesses to the importance of prayer in our lives. So thank you for that call, Tom.
Thanks so much, Tom. And Father Kubicki, we're going to have to leave it right there. We're just out of time. But thanks so much for the reminder of the importance of going to on a retreat at least once a year. Thanks again.
You're welcome, John. God bless you. Goodbye.
Many blessings to you. Father James Kubicki, Retreat Director and Spiritual Director at the St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Orange Cup. It's from Amy Boardman Reimer. Before I begin, this post is not seeking sympathy. It's merely trying to shed a little light on the total weirdness and unpredictability of grief. Those who have experienced deep loss already know, but for those who have not, I washed the orange cup today. The orange cup is not a metaphor. It's a small plastic cup, one of several in a multicolored set. It's perfect for the bathroom sink, just big enough for a sip of water in the middle of the night or to wash down daily meds. I had not washed it since before January 1st. Before you get too grossed out, I had not used it either. You see, that little orange cup is the last thing in the house that Mark's lips touched January 1st before he was loaded into an ambulance, never to return. I had picked up the orange cup several times before, thinking it was time to wash it and put it away, but each time it wasn't. I'd hug that little cup, cry a little or a lot, and return it to the counter next to the sink. It wasn't time to wash it until today. Today, I washed the cup. When my mother died, her house coat, her bathrobe, was hanging on the back of the door in the bathroom. When my dad died 5 years later, it still hung in the same spot. He'd given away or tossed a lot of Mom's items, which is not that house coat. Had he lived another 10 years, I think it may have still been there. Or maybe not. Deep, profound grief is just weird. So keep that in mind when you wonder why grieving people do or don't do what you think they should do or what seems normal. Grief is really weird. You're just not ready to wash the cup. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit.
Thanks so much, Glenn, for that very powerful reminder and story corner. Honor the Immaculate Heart of Mary here in these final days of the month of August by praying the Family Rosary Across America with our very own Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week on Relevant Radio. And, of course, you can watch it live at relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it on this Thursday edition of Morning Air for Glenn Leverins, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madridso is straight ahead.